Hello and welcome to the After Sermon Podcast. This is a podcast put on by Bethany Church, where each week we desire to go a little deeper and expound a little bit more on the sermons that are brought every single week. And so this week we're continuing in our series that we've been through the whole summer on looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, with the Beatitudes called Life According to Jesus. And so this past week we have the message brought by Pastor Thad. And we've been looking specifically at, I don't remember which number it is, which beatitude is this that is on the list?
It is number 8, Blessed are the Pure in Heart.
Blessed are the Pure in Heart. And then Glenn has got the whole section, because if you remember, we're not just hitting the beatitude, but connecting it to also the teaching, one of the teachings of Jesus within that, to better understand not just what he's calling us to, but really what it's practically look like in our lives. So Glenn is going to start us off as we go with the specific section that we're looking at out of Matthew chapter 5.
So the beatitude is Matthew 5, 8, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then we're going to 27, same chapter, Matthew 5, 27 through 30, which is, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. But for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell."
Yeah. Awesome. Good stuff. So, so much to talk about this week. And we mentioned even earlier, kind of pre-podcast, thick notes.
Yeah,
A lot going on here.
A lot of paper here.
Got to cut some stuff down. And so we kind of wanted to narrow down what we wanted to talk about in this time, right? Because we've got about 30 minutes to talk. So I think we're gonna start off kind of defining what heart is, right, mm-hmm. for our small group leaders, so that you're really comfortable with that. And then we're going to talk about generally what is Jesus wanting us to see here, because I think there's something important contextually he wants us to see. And then really jump into some more of the specifics in dealing with lust and looking on a woman or another person, right?
So let's hope we follow that planned outline right there in our 30 minutes.
It sounds so good.
Hey, bro, I'm with you. We're going to walk in faith right now not by sight.
Yep. So, all right. So Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So let's talk a little bit about that, because there can be some misconceptions here about what's happening, what's going on. So let's just kind of unpack what it means by heart here, because in the ancient idea in language, this idea of heart has a greater context than maybe what we think of. So in America, we talk about that person's got a lot of heart, mm-hmm. or something like that, and you're kind of talking about they got a lot of emotional strength, mm-hmm. Willpower. It's a feeling. It's not really speaking much about your thought process necessarily. It just has more to do with that kind of emotional feeling, willful desire. But in Scripture, in an ancient world, it had so much more. It really encompassed all of the personality. It was the heart. It was the thinking process. It was the mind. Jesus actually says in Mark 2 and then 7:28, things like this, why are you thinking evil in your hearts, right? And mm-hmm. so when the ancient writers are talking about heart, when we see that in the Bible, it's not just the place of emotions, but it's your mind, heart, it's your entire being. And so when he's talking about here that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he's really talking about the whole of the person. The key statement being utilized, if we want to see God, if we want to have this relationship with God, there must be a movement of the entire person towards him. It's all of who we are. What's interesting, and it goes along with this and what he's trying to see here, is we're getting into these antithetical statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says something to the impact or something to the idea that you have heard it said, but now I'm telling you. And this is important for a lot of different reasons. One is it's showing the authority of Jesus. Later on, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it actually records and says they were astounded because he taught as one that had authority, not as one of their teachers. So minimally, he's speaking at the level of a prophet.
Yeah.
That's minimally. speaking as a level of prophet. So that's one thing. But another thing, when he was talking about this antithetical language, taking it further, and talking about the whole person. So he says, you've heard it said to those of old or by those of old, but I say to you, I think Jesus is wanting us to move the whole person here. It's not just the law, right? It's not just the things that we don't do or good rule keepers, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he says in another place, but just before this, you know, I've not come to abolish the law, right? Or the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. And there's a lot of different ways that he means that and brings that about. But like he's saying, it's not that the law is bad. It's just that the law is the way you understand it is incomplete. I'm going to fulfill this and give you this because it's much more than just you rule keeping or law keeping, right? You've heard it said, but I'm telling you it's much more than that. And in the Beatitude section here, he's saying, and I'm talking about the heart. It's this internal thing. It's not just what you do on the exterior. It's the motivations of the heart. It's that mm-hmm. inner person. It's everything relating to God in the right way. And in doing that, you'll be able to see him. Mm-hmm. I would also say in that idea of blessed are the pure in heart because they would see God, there is a futuristic understanding of, because remember when he said this is pre-cross. There is the idea of Christ dying for us and us becoming the very righteousness of God, like it says in 2 Corinthians. And so there's that. And at the end of the sermon, of course, you know, I'm always going to come back to that, that Jesus is the first step, mm-hmm. right? He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to see God. But then also that sanctification process and that moving the entire person, not just our exterior rule keeping, but moving the heart, the mind, the emotions, everything, moving that towards God, that has to happen for you to really mm-hmm. see God.
And I think that what's important about that distinction you're making, at least for me growing up at the church, one of the narratives I feel like I heard, Glenn, you and I have talked about this over the years, is this tension that has kind of existed in our church narrative of heart is evil, therefore emotions are evil, but those that are logical, those that have act on their mind versus their heart or their emotions somehow will be more aligned with Scripture. And mm-hmm. I think that's so important to understand is that our emotions lie to us and our logic lies to us. Mm-hmm. We can fall into sin, impurity. We can, our emotions will take this, but even the non-emotional, those more logical driven people, our logic can lie to us when it's not in line with God's heart,
right.
When not in line with God's desire.
Because if you're logical, you love the list, rules. You love all the things that are very concrete, check, check, check. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I'm really good at this. And without thinking that you need a change in your heart, done only by God.
Oh, that's a good distinction. You actually tend to lie to yourself more mm-hmm. By what you think or in your mm-hmm. logic, because I can look at these five steps and say, therefore, I must be right with God. Mm-hmm. Reminds me of the guy that comes and he's like, you know, what do I need to follow you or be born again? He's like, you know, you gotta do this, do this, do this. He's like, well, I've kept all those commandments. I've done all those things. He's like, all right, I got one more thing for you. Mm-hmm. And he just, his heart could not let go. His mind could not let go of that final, in that case, possessions and stuff. Yep. But you're right. You can lie to ourselves just as much by our emotions as mm-hmm. our logic.
Yep. Plus, it feels to a person who thinks very logically, which I am, it feels really concrete. It's something I can measure, where my obedience to God, my love for God, my heart change is not something that I can measure as easy. So it makes it very easy to default to just gut it out, just be logical, just work at this, you can make it happen.
And Jesus is always so good about getting to the heart of matters, right? Always about that. Because again, he's not saying that what we do or don't do is not important.
That's right.
He's just saying it doesn't stop there. It's the whole being. Mm-hmm. In Matthew,
or doesn't start there.
Right. So Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and on the list
goes.
There you
go, yeah.
So these things start there. And Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want to just talk about your external actions. I want to talk about the internal things, where this stuff comes from, how it manifests, mm-hmm. how you even get there in the first place. Because God loves this body and soul. Right? Body right. and heart.
Right.
Because there could be motivations that are not good that would, particularly in this society, that rule-keeping could be advantageous to you, even in and of itself, irregardless of your relationship with God, mm-hmm. you know? And so depending on your community and your culture. Right. And, right. and so it's a great dynamic there. It's an interesting dynamic there. So as we turn this corner, right, and he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, right? That's an external action. Don't do
here's
that.
Here's the rule.
Yeah, here's the rule.
You've right? heard the rule.
And notice he doesn't say that it's wrong. You know, he's not saying it's wrong. He's like, that's still good. Don't do that, you know?
Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Yep. You've heard the rule. The rule is a good rule.
Yep. But I say to you, right, he's about to up the ante. He's about to drive it deeper. He's about to drive it into the heart. He's about mm-hmm. to go into it where it really, really matters. That everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, and that's, I like that translation, with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart, okay? I just find that to be so powerful, right? That this is where it starts. And I'll say this, and then we'll come back to some other things. Mostly in my experience, infidelity, adultery, unfaithfulness to a spouse isn't this dynamic where you just walk up to another person and boom, you just have an affair. You don't just walk up, start taking clothes off, and there you go, right? It's little by little, and it begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. You start imagining things. You start having a fantasy. Then you start allowing yourself to flirt, not just with the notion, but actually with the other person, have interactions with them, and then it just continue. And then eventually it comes to this point where there's actually the adultery, the failure. Mm-hmm. It starts here. And God says, I wanna work at it starting in this beginning. So what happened, for example, if David and Bathsheba, what happened, for example, if David was out on the roof? I mean, again, he was already not where he was supposed to be, but he's out on the roof, happens to look over, sees this lady bathing, and he's like, oh, hey, no. So he walks to the other side of the roof, right? Mm-hmm. Or just leaves the roof altogether. Mm-hmm. Does that change the outcome of the story, right? In at least one sense, right? He recognizes something, but instead he gazes, he stares, he allows his imagination to go places, and it leads him ultimately to a terrible place.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, it's the song Casting Crowns years ago, Slow Fade. Mm-hmm. And he had lines of slow fade, when you give yourself away. And I think coming back to what you said, if all I'm focused on is that law, do not commit adultery, I, in my own logic, because I have a very logical brain, my own logic will say, well, I'm not committing adultery. I'm just having a conversation, or I'm just building a friendship. I'm just, and I will, with my own mind, my own logic, to help convince myself, but I'm not breaking that rule, so everything I'm doing is fine, instead of saying, yeah, I may not be committing adultery, but is that the person I should have this friendship with versus my wife, or is that the person I should have that conversation with, instead of asking even the motivations of or desires that might be that aren't even close to that adultery line yet, but I'm walking this path. And that's why it's so easy to get to that place, is because it's so easy to lie to ourselves of what we're really thinking or doing in those times.
Right.
And I think those heart intentions can also interfere with where your heart should be. Both with God and with your spouse, where you should be longing for and searching out for certain connections. I think when you have that heart slippage or those fantasies or different kind of things, appropriate intentions just get lost, and it messes even with your current relationships and dynamics, and you have to get to the to the bottom of it. I remember talking with a pastor friend of mine, and he was working kind of, you know, hand in hand with a female that wasn't his wife, in his office, you know, completely innocent, right, kind of deal. And he recognized in his spirit, oh, I just felt an attraction, right, for this lady. And he's kind of panicked, like, what do I do here? I'm starting to feel this, and starting to feel my mind slip. And so we had a conversation, we prayed about it, and he ended up even going to his wife and talking about it, which is not, I don't know that I would necessarily say that's what you need to do in every situation, but he just wanted to go and say, hey, listen, it was weird. You know, I had this whatever, I want you to know about it, and I'm making sure that I'm taking actions to kind of alleviate some of that. But the key, which shows so good to this pastor, he recognized the moment that bad thoughts started happening in his mind, right? He recognized, here's this nice lady that has been working in my office and doing different things, and I'm recognizing some inappropriate feelings, emotions, thoughts, this heart, and I'm gonna start taking some action so that this doesn't become something.
And I think even as we're talking about this particular command, adultery, sexual sin, lust, as we're bringing all these together, and the scripture Glenna read, we don't just have a, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery within his heart, and then period, and move on to the next section. We have this whole other part of, and if your right eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I find it, and I mentioned this, and I think I'm preaching at one point, but it just has continually jumped out to me over the years, of all the sections of scripture that he could connect this extra commentary to, of the intensity, like there's such an intensity here, it's with sexual sin. There's such an intensity of recognize how dangerous this is, how the line you're walking, mm-hmm. even if you're somewhere that's not bad, the hand is not bad. The eye is not bad. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we're in the middle of doing things that aren't inherently bad in themselves. There's not a sin being committed. Even an initial noticing someone's beautiful is not a sin. Tammy brought that up, right? Like just noticing someone's handsome, noticing someone's beautiful, that in itself is not. But when you find yourself with sexual sin specifically starting to entertain ideas and you come back to 1 Corinthians 6, you got to flee. You've got to run. Like there is an intensity to it responding here that he doesn't say to the same thing with hate. Right. Before, where he gets mm-hmm. that with anger.
Yep.
He's more intense here.
Yep, he is. And, you know, I was looking at 2 Peter, the first chapter, and it talks about how, and this is verses 3 and 4, and I will paraphrase, but his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And then if you go on down in toward the end of verse 4, he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And I think that's a piece of it with a story that you told. The divine, God has given us something in our heart through his divine nature to recognize that. Now, my job, once I recognize that, is to take action, is to recognize that's what that is, and to take some kind of action that changes where I'm, the direction I'm going.
And I think Jesus uses hyperbolic language here, or what you could also call wrecking ball language.
Yeah.
He doesn't mean literally do these things.
Right. Yeah.
But talking about that sincerity, that wrecking ball. So if you got a building with that's sturdy and strong, and you want to move it, you're not going to move it not one inch unless you get a wrecking ball and knock it down. And so I think he's using this big, powerful language here for people to understand how serious this is, and to move the culture and to move the society. And to your point, David, both your point, he's telling, listen, be proactive. Mm-hmm. If you know this is going to cause you to do something, then do something about it, right? And uses the big language.
Yep.
And so I was laughing. I was talking with someone recently about the old SWOT analysis, strength, weaknesses, opportunities, threats, and stuff like that, but particularly with the T in that, threats. Mm-hmm. What are the threats in your life? What are the areas of your life that you need to be careful about that you know? Because all of us have different weaknesses, right?
Yes.
What could be a weakness for one person is not a weakness for another. We need to be honest about that. So for me, one of the things I know of a potential area where I can get into a weakness is, take, for example, going to the gym, because I want to be mindful of where my eyes are and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm very careful about that because, often there'll be ladies that'll wear, be scantily dressed and whatever. And so I want to protect my eyes. And so I do certain things in the gym because I don't want to go down that road, right? Mm-hmm. I don't want to go down that road. Mm-hmm. And it's different. There could be another dude. It wouldn't be the same thing for them.
Yeah.
Right. But there may be another area where it's, that doesn't really impact me, but it really impacts another one's weakness. So we have to look at our own lives and be reflective and proactive and say, okay, I know I'm going to struggle in this dynamic. So let me figure out what I need to do to honor Christ in that. And And I think that's extremely important. And that's some of the things that he's talking about there. And I think that recognition, and David, and you talked about it from the Corinthians passage, flee from sexual immorality, because mm-hmm. It's so important there. I think in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we also know that there, God does give us a way of escape. So your verse with the 1 Timothy, he's giving us this awareness of godliness and the power to do this. He's given us a way of escape. He's provided that for us. He's given us that opportunity. Jesus is telling us to be proactive in this. All of these things, I think, are critically important into understanding what we need to do so that our whole body is moving towards God mm-hmm. in righteousness, our whole soul. Because when we do that, you know, the goal of this is to see God. The goal of this is to be in a relationship with God. You know, and I think about the language seeing God. Even in that, again, I think there's a future sense and tense in which, yes, literally seeing God. But I think also when you talk about seeing someone, you talk about proximity and relationship. So, for example, you know, if I said, you know, oh, I want to go see David. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean I want to go to wherever he is and see him and have a relationship mm-hmm. with him. Mm-hmm. And if we want to have that relationship, right, that face-to-face relationship with God, we want to see God, we want to know God, we need to work on this, our mm-hmm. hearts, all of us, right. The things we do, don't do, and in our motivations, our heart, our thinking, mm-hmm. everything needs to be purified or on that moving towards purity, moving towards him. And if we do that, we're going to be able to be rewarded with that rich relationship with Christ. And I always go back because, you know, there's going to be that person saying, you know, I'm not in the best place right now. Well, so 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to be beaten up and downhearted about this and mm-hmm. think that, okay, it's going to take me 10 days to get back to where I can have this experience with God. I don't think that's true. I think if your heart is right, if you're really repentant, you can confess to mm-hmm. Jesus and you can begin that closeness right away. Now, I'm not saying there's, you know, time of growth into that relationship, but I know that in my own heart where I'll tell the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm so sorry I grieved you in that way and made you a part of that dynamic, mm-hmm. right? Normally, I do sense his presence immediately in that. Now, it's not to say that I'm going to be just, mm-hmm. I don't know, in a super spiritual place immediately, like I'm a spiritual dynamo, but that relationship is restored. It's reestablished, and I am seeing God again.
I think those are both the pieces you're wrestling with, which is the beauty of the restoration moment, but then the beauty of what does it mean to walk in the purity. And one of the things that as I talk with a lot of people about this, men and women, as far as this is a real life struggle, and one of the things that often will come up is the idea of, if I really don't want this, if I want to see God, then what do I need to be honest enough to say, even something that is good that cannot be in my life? Mm-hmm. The phrase I always think of is, what am I willing to give up to see God? What am I willing to give up so that this doesn't rob me from seeing God? What am I willing to say? This, you know, like it could, I mean, extreme things, but I know people that are willing to do them and have done them is, I'm not even going to have a TV in my bedroom. Like, I'm not gonna have a TV in my bedroom because that, sure, why can't I? I don't use it for sin all the time. There's great things I can do with that TV and things like that. But I'm just gonna give it up. I know, I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, not on the cross, but he doesn't even have a smartphone. Oh. He literally has an old flip phone. He says, I just do not want that to ever be a stumbling block for me to look at anything, to be enticed by anything. And so he himself says, sure, there's nothing wrong with phones. They're really good things. There's a lot of advantages to a smartphone. He says, I will have nothing. I just don't even want that to enter my life. So we gave up having a smartphone completely. I would say surrendered his, could have been a right, or surrendered his privilege of what he could have, because he was more driven by wanting to see God mm-hmm. and by wanting to have a pure heart. And he inspired me. Like, this was a brother that I was proud of. And even made me to say, so what do I need to give up in mm-hmm. my life? What if I said, well, that's not technically a bad thing just because it leads me to a bad thing.
Right.
And instead of saying, well, if it leads me to a bad thing, mm-hmm. what do I need to give up mm-hmm. so that I continue to see God? We can come back and confess, but at some point we've also got to give up so that we're not every day keep coming back to that same thing.
So, like, with some of the things, you know, like that, what I do, and I actually considered the whole flip phone thing, but the way I went around is, for a long time, I would have no passwords on my phones or computers or that kind of stuff. Yep. But then staff members would go in there and do despicable things, church staff members. So I had to at least put a password on there.
Yeah, right.
But
not this staff.
But what I would do is my wife and even my children have my passwords.
Yep.
And so at any time, they can just pop on, mm-hmm. you know. And so that's just another little mental trick to help shy away from anything negative that could be happening there.
And I think that it's again, speaking of our hearts, that a listening to where the Holy Spirit is going, here, listen to me, you know, stay away from this, don't do this, and just kind of waving that red flag about, and I think we talked about this earlier before we started, but just the idea that we live in a culture that's permeated by the acceptance of lust. I mean, that's the word that's used in these scriptures. It's permeated by that acceptance. It's an acceptable, normal thing.
Even celebrated. Yeah.
Definitely. And so I think to be able to really have my heart in the right place so that I see that red flag as soon as the Holy Spirit starts waving it. Said, if compared to all the other, you know, it doesn't matter. I need to be where I'm seeing those on a daily basis.
I think two things we need to touch on quickly before our time's up, because probably getting close to the end. How much time we got?
About 10 more minutes still.
10 more minutes? Yeah. Okay, we're not doing as bad as I thought.
At least I hope so.
A couple things. I think another thing we should bring up is, about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, this sermon, and even in context you see it some, this sermon would have in some ways really been more pointed towards men.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? It would have really had that. We know that's where men struggle. Even in Jesus, he's using pronouns that let you see, right? And I still think this is probably a dominant men challenge. But in our culture today, and you're talking about celebrating, and there's different ways of getting to this. But I think this is no longer just a man challenge, a male challenge anymore. I think ladies are dealing with this now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something to be talked about. And I think, David, you in preaching team, you had some good thoughts and shared some things, and maybe you want to share it again, about things that you became aware of this.
Yeah, I just remember being a youth pastor and sitting down and we're talking with students. And I remember the rules are, okay, you know, if you're going to go, you can't have a two-piece, and you know, some of the rules are if you did, you had to wear a T-shirt and things like that. And I remember the girls speaking up and saying, that's fine, but you're foolish to think that with the guys running around with their shirts off and even their low-hanging shorts, that we're not lusting after them. Mm-hmm. If you actually think the only problem is just to keep the guys from lusting after us, you've completely missed what's really happening in the mind of many of us as girls, and we're just as much tempted toward lusting after those guys as those guys are probably tempted to lusting after us. And boy, just the whole narrative changed. I remember because I was youth pastor a while, and I remember you get the documents and you'd be like, here's the rules for what you could dress and wear. And nearly every rule was just centered at women, as if somehow this is not a thing we are experiencing sharing together, or if somehow that's where the blame lies to make sure it doesn't happen. And it was just such a broken narrative. And I remember the first time it was like a slap in the face. I've even missed what Jesus was trying to deal with and call us to in this. And I was, and as I've proceeded into college ministry and young adult ministry, I would say that has not only been affirmed, but continued as I have, and my wife and I both have talked with men and women who both struggling with lust, struggling with encountering pornography, being drawn to pornography. There is nothing that would tell me I see it so much on both sides that it's definitely become a normative struggle among both genders for sure.
Yeah, and again, they could get there, they could arrive at the place from different avenues and streams.
And I would say I have seen that how they got there is different in our differences,
but the outcome is the same. The outcome is the same. That both sexes are gonna struggle with this, right? Okay, so with all that being granted, with all that being said, you know, what are some practical tools that we could take away and some conversation starters that we could have about how to help with some of this lustful thought going different places? So there's different things out there. So one of the things, though, that helped me, and this is years ago, Rick Warren had it, and it may not be exactly the way he said it, but so let's say that you struggle with thinking about the number eight, and we shouldn't think about the number eight. Right. Let's just say that we have that struggle.
No, all I see is a big eight in my mind.
Yeah. Well, so if you're sitting there, you're thinking to yourself, don't think about eight. Don't think about eight. I should not be thinking about eight. Well, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about eight by trying not to think about eight. So instead of thinking about eight, think about nine. Right. Instead of just thinking about where your mind shouldn't be, focusing your mind towards something else. Mm. And so in Philippians, it talks about thinking about these things that are noble and pure and all of these. And so sometimes with our challenge that we have, we need to start thinking in another way. And even science backs this up. Our minds can have neurological pathways formed in our brains, default ways of thinking. And so I think scripture is so powerful, and what it tells us is, you know, think on these things. Think on these positive things, right? Another way of saying that, develop these neurological pathways.
And then keep
doing that until that becomes the habit, until that becomes the form, until that becomes the process. And this can happen. You can be a negative person, have negative thoughts, and be naturally cynical, right? You need to train your brain to do something different, right? And there's books about this. And so think on the positive. Think towards these positive things that Paul is talking about, right? Another way to talk about that is focusing on scripture, using scripture to guard your heart, to guard your mind so that you don't sin. But I think that was just one of the things that helped me, because I remember in my life, I'm in a situation, I'm like, all right, don't think about that. All I'm doing is thinking about it. But rather, let me focus my mind towards scripture. Let me focus my mind towards positive things, other good things, virtuous things that I can think about. Even work. Put your mind on work.
Yeah.
You know, get away from whatever that
do
negative
something
thought.
Physical.
Yep, absolutely.
Sometimes, you know, get up and, you know, mop the floor.
Absolutely. Yep. So
something like that.
I think that's one of the things we can do to help us. And it's not that even spiritual warfare. Thoughts are going to pop into your mind, whether it's through your own lust or other means. But we can begin to train ourselves towards righteousness and move our whole person and our body towards God so that we would see him. You know, blessed are the pure in heart so that we can see him. And clearly Jesus' language here is proactive, reflecting on things, planning ahead of time, where you'll go, not go, what you'll watch, what you won't watch. Mm-hmm. But it's motivated out of the heart, not out of a legalistic mindset of what's good or bad roughly.
Well, and if we bring this even narrative back to marriage itself, we talk about two things: one, giving up, but also what you look at and what you're running to. When I got married, you know, what's the vow? That's traditional vow is forsaking all others. Like when I said, "This is the one I want. This is the one I want to be with." By default, I was forsaking other things. I had to give those up. I had to say, "I'm going to walk away from those things, and they're not going to exist in my life." But if it wasn't enough just to say I'm forsaking things, I had to say, because I want this one. If I just got married and said, okay, you're my wife, and I moved on with life, even if I'm forsaking others, but I'm not running after her, I'm putting myself in a terrible situation right there. I have to not only forsake all others, but run after the one. And but to be clear, I think the first one we have to run after. Marriage or single, this is the same rule applies. That's why we have to run after Jesus. Like, I'm not just, and I think this is where legalism, I think legalism just says, here's my rules of things not to do. I think relationship, and that's why I think the marriage example is so important, says, but this is what I'm running after. I'm not only forsaking our sin, but I want to run after Jesus. I want to go after him. And I will be absolutely honest, as I talk with people, have honest conversations with them, I have not encountered people, and even in my own seasons of my life when I have not been where I know God wants me to be, even in my early years of Christianity, that where I'm struggling with sin and at the same time running after Jesus. Those don't happen. often if my question is, well, tell me about your relationship with God, I'll hear, well, I try to do this, or I at least try to make sure I read that scripture in the morning, or I pray before I go to bed. But that's like saying goodnight, honey, as if that somehow is saying I'm running after my wife. Mm-hmm. Or I tried to say, tell me about your day before, you know, you got 5 minutes before I'm drifting off to sleep. They're not running after Jesus. And I have mm-hmm. been where I wasn't running after Jesus. That's a significant deficit, I think, in fighting sin. And I think that's where part of moving our mind to where things are good or things of Jesus because we're running after Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a good point because, you know, scripture said God looks at the heart, right? And I think there's physical aspects of do's and don'ts, but when you're talking about a holy, eternal being that sees all of us, it all matters. Mm-hmm. That all of that relationship matters, that emotional mm-hmm. connection matters. You talked about, you know, it's not just I'm at home with my wife, but it's mm-hmm. I'm connecting with my wife.
Yeah.
And we're not going to be able to connect with God in the way that we want to if we don't deal with our heart.
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. so good. And again, to come back to 1 Corinthians, not only do we flee from sexual morality, as we're fleeing, we run toward Jesus. Don't just flee blindlessly into the night. Mm-hmm. Run toward Jesus.
And I will say we run toward love because God asks us not only to love him, but to love others. And if I love someone, do I use them as an object of my lust? Mm. If I love others, am I really treating them as, you know, someone made in the image of God to love? You know, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm supposed to love those people around me. And I think that if they're an object of just, you know, a physical desire, and that's all it is, then it's not love, you know? And so you're pursuing Jesus, but you're pursuing what he's asking of you, which is to love those around you. And what does that really mean? What does that really mean? It doesn't mean lust. That love is a totally different thing.
So a lot to unpack, you know, that we didn't even get to. Like even small group leaders, you know, talk about this too, because I had shared a story earlier about being at Mall of America and seeing everyone, and my heart was hurt. Just all the stuff that how people were dressed. But people brought up that, you know, that's no longer, they're not dressing that way to be contra Bible or contra morality. They're dressing that way because that's the norm.
That's just culture. We live in.
They're not pricked in the spirit about that. Mm-hmm. You know, and just understanding when we look at the world, when we're wrestling with this, how to also be merciful, going back to another sermon, mm-hmm. To our world and how we feel about them. Because for me, I was sad. My heart was pricked. I wasn't angry at them. I was like, man, I'm sad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so let's talk about.
Yeah, and in Grow Group Leaders, we have a lot of, I think some really good practical questions in there as well. And I think it's just a good time to be really thoughtful. Why do we think what we do about this topic and how do we approach it? So please, Grow Groups, if you're, take time for these this week. I think this mm-hmm. is powerful. But even if you're not meeting this week, if you're listening to this podcast, you're listening to the message, and you're like, okay, I want to run after God, but I'm just not even sure how, or I want to be pure in heart, and I need help fighting this battle because this has a hold on me, please know you can come to us. There's not a shame that you have to feel because we've all had to fight this battle in different ways at different times in our life. You are not alone. And so whether you want to come to one of the pastors, one of the ministry leaders, go to your Grow Group leader, whoever that is, and begin to first get out of the darkness to begin to walk. Light just be pure in heart, and we want to help you do that and be a church that walks together to do that. So thank you so much for listening to this podcast. Thank you so much for being a part of this with us, and look forward to seeing you next week.